together and study more from your word. We're thankful for this opportunity. Not only can we learn more of how we can please you and better serve you, but we can be here to encourage one another. We're thankful for everyone who has come tonight. We're thankful for the encouragement that it gives us to be together. We're thankful for Chuck and the other teachers tonight. We pray that you would help all of them to be able to teach the classes in such a way that is easy for us to understand and easy for us to make applications so that we can make corrections in our lives where we need to. We pray, Father, for all of our sick who can't be with us. We pray that you would be with them, and if it be your will, we pray that they would be comforted and healed and where they can be back with us, but help us all to be there for them in any way that we can. We pray also, Father, for those who are spiritually sick. We know that this is actually a more serious condition. We pray that something might be said or done that would cause them to make a correction in their lives and become more dedicated to you. And again, Father, if we can be used in this in any way, we pray that you would help us as we come in contact with them to say and do the right things that would encourage them. Pray that you would continue to be with us as we travel on this earth. We know that many times we sin, and we pray that you would forgive us of those sins and help us to understand that the sin can separate us from you, and that it's only because of the sacrifice of your Son that we have any hope whatsoever. Pray, Father, that you would help us to always remember the sacrifice, the great price that had to be paid for our sins, and that might help us to turn away from those temptations. Again, Father, we pray that everything we do here is pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Now, last week I gave out workbooks. By the way, if you have a workbook and didn't bring it tonight, I'll let you borrow one. But if you already have one, I need it back because I only made a certain amount of copies. Does anyone need a workbook this evening? Did I give you one last week?
Yeah.
So I need that back tonight. Did you get one last week? Then you get to keep it. All right, so we're talking about Christians and the dispersion. If you go to right to the front cover lists the areas that's being spoken of there. And that is basically today, those areas. It's in Asia Minor, and that would be modern-day Turkey. That would be modern-day Turkey. But back then, the dispersion, and when we talk about those dispersed, I believe it's both Jew and Gentile, that Christians were having a rough time. Because if this book was written in 64, 65 AD, you had a severe persecution by the Roman Empire, Nero. So that would have even been, in my opinion, a worse persecution than the Jews did when the church was established in 33 AD. And I'm not suggesting the Jews quit following after the Christians to make their life miserable, but now you have the Gentile world that is going against them. It's a very beneficial book for you and I as you turn to page number 4 because it gives us confidence and strength. It starts out with the living hope. And why do we have the living hope? Christ is living. Again, if Christ wasn't living, if we could go see him in the tomb, then what good would for us to be here? So we have a living hope through Christ. But then he talks about, after this living hope through Christ, he talks verses 5, 6, and 7. We stopped off at verse 7. He talks about the being kept by the power of God through faith. Verse 6, we talked about that they had this rejoicing. Do you see in verse 6? In this you greatly rejoice. I take that two ways. You may differ than me. They can greatly rejoice because they have the living hope. That can never be taken away from them. And I believe they can also greatly rejoice because they can overcome whatever comes their way through faith. The power of, you see back in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. So first and foremost, they're rejoicing that they have this hope because Christ is arisen. And second of all, they have a standard of faith that they can get them through. And that's really what this letter is going to talk about, is this faith that you and I can have as we deal with trials and temptations. Now, we left off in verse 7. There it talks about the genuineness of your faith. And it goes on to state, looking at the version here, the New King James Version, and it talks about being tested by fire. Now, in the context, I think the testing that they were primarily going through was a physical persecution that was coming their way. But let me ask you this. Is our faith tested? Okay. Would you agree that our faith? Now, how is our faith tested? Anybody want to give some examples? Temptations. Okay. What else? Natural disasters. Our faith is tested by that, just like the Christians of the first century when they had droughts. Here we have natural disasters. So the Christian, if God forbid you were down in the area where the hurricane hit, it's usually not going to miss your house because you're a Christian. You're going to have the same situation as they are. What other ways are we tested today? Sickness. Tested by sickness. What else? Yes, Daryl.
The constant barrage of stuff that's put out there, all the science and all everything else that people think you're stupid for believing.
Okay, good point. All the things we're faced with, whether it be TV or the schoolroom or somewhere else or your coworker, the constant barrage of people belittling the Word of God and going from a different direction. Sometimes we're tested by family because some of us have families who did not obey the truth, and they're not just simply happy for us. They might be displeased with us because we're not following the family heritage. All I'm trying to say is I believe their testing was extremely severe, but our testing today, we are tested. In fact, that really gives us the challenge as to where our faith is. It's a barometer as to where our faith is, because when things are going smooth, pretty good. But when things are not going smooth, okay, are we ready to throw in the towel, the faith? If you go back to the parable of the sower, you remember you had one ground who was faithful for a while, but then when temptation and that came, they did what? They departed from the faith. So understand, we are going to be tested. Now, I want to add one more point to that. I think we do people a disservice when we don't let them know that it's not always going to be an easy road to be a Christian when we're trying to reach others. Because it's not. It's not going to be an easy road. It's not going to be an easy road, as Daryl said, with life itself. It's not going to be an easy road because sickness can come in the family. It's not going to be easy road because financial difficulties may come, but you've got to stay true to the standard of faith. In fact, if you look at verse 7, if we stay true, if we're tested and stay true, what does it tell us? It's going to be found how? According to verse 7. Praise, honor, and glory at the revelation. In other words, we passed the test. We got through it. Now, when we talk about that, so when bad things happen to you, now sometimes bad things happen because we make bad decisions. But other times bad things happen when we made no bad decision whatsoever. You brought up sickness. Let's talk about cancer. How many of us know people who have died of cancer that was of no fault of their own? It's just they're in a body of flesh and they contracted cancer. I've had friends who've lost young children to various diseases. If anything's more heart-wrenching is going into a hospital, into the children's section. And here you have a faithful couple, husband and wife, that are Christians. They're dealing with this. And the situation, well, why did God do that? Remember, first of all, let's not blame God. Let's understand that we are in a body of flesh just like everybody else is. And therefore, we are subject to the conditions as everybody else is. Now, the beauty part of being a Christian is that someone says, well, then why be a Christian? If I'm a Christian and the same things can happen to me as those of the world, because the Christian will have the faith to get through whatever comes their way. And Paula, you brought up something the other day. And I'll get to you, Gary, in just 1 minute. When you go through those testings, then you are more capable to help others who are going through the same thing. Now, I'm aware that Paula lost her husband. He's passed away. I don't know what that's like. My spouse is still living. Now, I can try to console in my feeble way, but I don't understand. But she can use this experience to help in that situation even more so than I could. True case. We had that happen when I was at Bridgeview. We had a man who died in a car accident in his early 50s. I preached the funeral. The guy I was with, because we took the funeral down to Kentucky from Illinois, stayed in a room with him. 3 weeks later, he died of a heart attack shoveling snow. So within 3 weeks' time, we lost two sound members of the church in a very small congregation. You know who was the first one visiting that second sister? The first sister who lost her husband 3 weeks early. Who do you think had the most impact on that sister? The one who lost the first husband. So we can use our testings when it's just things of the world and be able to help others in that way. Those of you that are battling cancer, you're going to be more beneficial to that person who has cancer than I am. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of us are excused from trying to help, but we can use a bad thing in a positive way. Gary?
One thing that's interesting to me is where he uses the word various in verse 6 in the King James Version. I think it says manifold, the word meaning many-sided.
Yeah. And that's very good. So I guess the thing I would suggest we remember is whatever the testing is, build on your faith. Don't throw it away. But we need to be building on that faith before the testing comes. It's just like when there's a hurricane. Hurricane's different than a tornado. If you know a hurricane's coming, what do? You prepare. Daryl, did you have your hand up? Absolutely. Okay, that's very good. And I like you said, I'm not a marriage counselor, because that's what I tell people when that issue comes up. I'm not a marriage counselor, but here's what I believe the Bible teaches on this subject. But let's go on. So when you have that, he goes from verses 8 through 11, as our 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and he talks about, look at how he's breaking it down now. He starts out with, you can rejoice because we have a living hope. You can rejoice because we have a standard of faith. You're going through these various trials, but don't forget, verses 8 through 12, the salvation that has come to you. So we're not going to read the passages specifically, but look at verse 8. This would apply to us too. And whom you have not seen, you love. Have we seen Christ? But we love him, right? It goes on to state, and though now you do not see him, yet believe. We still believe. I've never touched Christ. I see him through faith in the gospel, right? And I believe that. And then the third part, you rejoice. You rejoice. Now, the reason we're rejoicing is verse 9, the end of your faith is what? Salvation of your souls. And what's the most important part of man according to Jesus? Your soul, right? Our soul. That's the only eternal part we have. So he's trying to remind them, hey, you're going through a lot of difficulties, whether it be persecution or other type of testing, Don't give up. Keep the big picture in focus. And then when he talks about the soul, we are going to read these verses. Let's go to verse 10. And Joe, I want you to read this. I see you have glasses. I don't know if you got three sets of glasses, but you got glasses tonight. So you read 10 through 12. What that shows me is, he's saying, now listen, Christians, you get to see what they prophesied about and they didn't understand. They were telling about it, but they didn't have the full picture. In the gospel, we have what? The full picture. Angels desired to look into the salvation that is available to us. How exciting should that be to you and I? That in context, if we go back to verse 10, let's go to Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. Luke 24, 44 through 47. Can you unread that for me, please? Luke 24, 44 through 47. Luke 24, 44 through 47. All right. So what we're saying here is, here you had all the Old Testament. Did the prophets prophesy of the coming Christ? Did the prophets prophesy of his crucifixion and resurrection? Do you think they understood it fully? No. When did they understand it fully? After it was accomplished. When the gospel was real. Angels, higher being than us, angels desire to look into what you and I experience right now. And that is salvation that's in Christ Jesus. How exciting is that? They desire to look into what we have. So in other words, okay, you're going through these trials, but don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you're going. And don't forget what God's given to you. So that's why we can have full confidence. We don't have to be shaken by what society does. We don't have to be shaken by the trials because we have the revelation completed for us, Joe.
You look at the, here where we're studying about Peter and studying his words, and look how he reacted to the very things that Christ was suffering. Hey, no way, you ain't going to do it. Well, yes, he are. And they didn't understand anything. They certainly didn't understand what he was talking about, but they were looking forward to it. And now he certainly understood it when he wrote this, but he had to go through this. We have to all go through a lot of sometimes unbelievable things that happen to us before we finally get it. But look what those apostles went through, especially Peter. He denied Christ. He done everything. No, Christ. No, you don't have to die for him. Yes, he did have to die. He had to die for everybody.
So think of the dispensation we're in, how wonderful it is. No matter how bad it gets for you, I've got the completed revelation of the Word of God. I know what's been done for me. I know what awaits, though I don't understand it fully. But I know what awaits, and that's heaven itself. And I know he's going to give me the strength. I know he's not going to allow me to be tempted. We talked about temptation, 1 Corinthians 10. He's not going to allow me to be tempted beyond that which I'm able to bear. And I know in 2 Corinthians, I can, and here's the thing, I can always have victory through Christ. We have to remember these things. We have to teach these things to our young people. We especially have to teach these things to our teenagers and college-age students, because they're going to be bombarded the wrong way. Like I said, my granddaughter's in college now. She goes to Hillsborough Community College. Good school, but I'm concerned immensely. I wished I could be kind of like a ghost and just hover around all of them and kind of get rid of the roadblocks that she's going to face. In fact, I sent her a note telling her, you're going to face these roadblocks, but you'll have the strength to get through it. You know, it's just we want to protect these things. Well, they had the strength to get through. And that's why if you look in page 5, verse 13, therefore. Okay, the therefore goes back to what's previously said. What's previously said? You've got a risen Savior. You've got faith. You've got trials. You've got the gospel. Therefore, build yourself up. One of the worst things we can do when we teach someone is not let them know they have responsibilities after they're baptized. True story, my wife and I. Like I said, I was converted from Lutheranism. She was converted from being a Baptist. I knew nothing about going to services on Wednesday night. We lived next door to a member, but the husband worked nights, so I'd never seen him go. But we would see his wife and her daughter go every Wednesday night. Didn't know where they were going, but they were going somewhere. And I remember we had been baptized, but we saw them going. Finally, by the third week, I was convinced, and I told Susan, I think they have a ladies' class on Wednesday night. You should go. So she went with them, and she came back and informed me, no, it's not a ladies' class. Everybody should be there. Well, hey, that includes me too. So then I went. Now, gave you a sad part of that story. Had one brother in Christ, good man in many ways, but raked me over. Now, remember, I had only been in Christ maybe a month and a half. Raked me over the coals the first Wednesday I got there. It's about time you come on Wednesday night. And I looked at him, what are you talking about? And he went on and on. And then I talked to the preacher, had a very wise preacher. He calmed me down. We got to be aware, people don't know these things. He assumed I knew you're supposed to be there on Wednesday night. I didn't know that. I came out of a denomination. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be patient as we teach others. We can't think once they're baptized, that's the end of the matter. And that's why I said that to say this. When you're teaching someone to become a Christian, not that you have to go into great detail, but let them know there's responsibilities after baptism. Right? How many times do you have people go in and out the revolving door of baptism? It doesn't matter the numbers that are being baptized. What matters are those who stick to it and do that which is right. Does that make sense? Now, to do that, we've got to gird up the loins of our mind. Can anyone do that for you? No. It's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, we can help one another to lead to that direction, but if you don't make personal effort, you're not going to get a whole lot out of it. And that's very important, that we gird up the loins of our mind. Now, in that box, I've got the other versions. The English Standard says, prepare your minds for action. Again, New American Standard. But notice, and be sober-minded. Second one, being sober. And the third one uses a greater definition for sober, being self-controlled, or we would say self-disciplined. You know what the hardest thing to be is? Self-disciplined. True. We can be self-disciplined in some areas, but it takes work to be self-disciplined in other areas. Now, some of you are looking at me if that's not so. Okay. How many of us like to eat? Okay. I used to love Hershey's peanut butter cups. You remember you could, I don't know if you still can anymore. I don't keep Hershey's peanut butter cups in the house anymore. But you could get those little ones, a box of 25 or 30. They were stacked too high. You got that. I love watching football. There's the Hershey's peanut butter cups. When I bought the box, this is years ago, when I bought the box, I told myself, well, this got 30, 40 cups, and that could last me a couple of weeks. Well, guess what happened the first time I watched football? I ate every single peanut butter. In fact, my teeth was kind of gritty after that. I don't know what was like that. I ate. You know how I did that? Okay, question one. Did I know better? Sure I did. Then why did I keep on doing it? Well, I can't convince myself, since I've goofed up and eaten too many, I might as well eat them all, because then I won't have that problem anymore. You see a problem with that problem? Robert? Yeah. And you take self-control in other areas. Use of our time. You mentioned time. Use of our time. I'm told, I didn't live in the 40s, but I'm told we've got a lot more free time today than they did back in the 30s and 40s. And the trouble is, we do have a lot more free time, but we clutter that free time with a lot of things above and beyond knowing what God's Word has to say. Now, I'm not saying you have to read the Bible every minute you have free time, because nobody does that. I shouldn't say nobody. Most people don't do that. But it's very easy to let our time get away from us on things that are not bad in and of themselves. Is that not so? And what we should do is we've got to be self-controlled, and it's none of my business how much you study. None of my business whatsoever. But I'm going to just tell you flat out, because that's who I am. If you only study on Sundays and Wednesdays, you're falling way short. You're falling way short. You don't eat physically two times a week, do you? Every one of us finds time to eat daily. So all I can say, and you, all of you might study diligently. I'm not saying you're not. But all I am saying is if you only study on Sundays and Wednesdays, you're not going to develop like you should. It's simple as that. You want to get mad at me? Go for it. But that's a fact. Now, let's look at these passages. Paula, would you read as we look in these passages? Would you go to Rome? I'm going to leave some people to read. Paula, read Romans 12 when I tell you to, 1 and 2. Then Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Diana, do you want to read that for us? And then 2 Timothy 2:15. Gary, do you want to read that one for us? And then Martha, you want to read 2 Corinthians 4:16. Okay, so let's start out with you, Paula. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then we're going to talk about it before we go to the others. Okay, don't be conformed, but be transformed. That goes back to what Daryl pointed out a little bit earlier, that we're bombarded by society on different things. Is it possible we fall into conformity without us even realizing we're falling into conformity? Yeah. And what's going to stop that? As we are transformed by knowing what God's will has to say, right? Okay, the next passage. Who is that? Okay, increasing in the knowledge of God. So he's talking to who here? Christians. Very important. And I'm not saying you're not. All of you in this audience might be very good students of God's Word. So don't take it personally. But if you're not, then I hope you become a good student. But the point is, this congregation is blessed to have elders. This congregation is blessed to have deacons. But this congregation is blessed, each one of us, with a mind. to know God's will. You've got to keep on growing. I've got to keep on growing. I can't stop. Someone says, well, Chuck, have you used lessons that you used before? Absolutely. I put too much time in those lessons. But what I do when I use them again, I go back over them and I change them around. I didn't like this point, but I put this point in. Or I've gotten more knowledge since I've last done this, so I put this point in. Yeah, that'd be dumb to throw all that away. All that work you do, I'm going to just toss 40 years of lessons away? That'd be stupid. But I can't rest on the past. You'll never see me coming here preaching a lesson without me studying it and reviewing it, because usually there's something to change about it. I don't just pick it up on the file. Hey, it's Sunday morning, I need to preach, and I go grab the lesson, get no, that's, and by the way, those who do that, you can spot it immediately. I do that not to pat myself on the back, but I'm just telling you, I still have to keep on studying. I still have to keep on growing. I can't say, well, I've accomplished this, I've got X amount of this, so I don't have, no, because I need to keep on, and that's with all of us. All of us need to keep on growing. You need to evaluate yourself where you are and see what's being done, see what's being said, see what you need to grow on. I'm right now working on the Old Testament on different things. Wonderful books. But you have to keep on growing. So increasing in the knowledge. Let's look at the third passage, 2 Timothy 2:15.
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
All right. Who am I diligent for? To be approved of whom?
God.
Of God. Now, I'm glad when my brethren like what I preach. No disrespect, I'm not worried about you. I'm concerned that what I'm saying, whether it be in a Bible class or in a sermon, that God will give his stamp of approval on it. Society gives their stamp of approval on a lot of religious error, do they not? Is God going to be happy with that? No. So, and by the way, that instruction is not just to Timothy. Because if you're going to conclude that, if you're going to say, well, Timothy is just to preachers, you've created a big problem, because there's a lot of practical lessons in Timothy, is there not? That's to all Christians. So that's all of us. All right. Martha? Yes.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day.
All right. So all you have to do is ask yourself this. Are you renewing that inward man daily? You don't have to tell me. It's none of my business. You don't have to give me a report card about that. We're not the Jehovah's Witnesses. But you have to make sure you're doing that so you can grow. Have you ever known someone been in Christ for 20, 25, 30 years, and they seem like they're like a babe in Christ still? Is that sad or good? That's sad. Now, I know we don't all grow to the same levels, but we ought to be growing. In fact, he preaches that in the next chapter, that we need to desire the pure milk of the word that we might what? Grow thereby. God wants us to grow. Again, grateful for the elders. So great. This is the first time in many, many years I've worked with elders. I'm excited about that. But just because we have elders doesn't mean we're not to study. Doesn't mean we're not to examine what's so. Sometimes people say, well, I don't have to worry. We have elders. If the elders let it escape by, that's okay. God's going to hold them accountable. No, he's going to hold you accountable too. He's going to hold me accountable too, right? So whether it be me or someone else or Daryl or Larry or Leon or whoever's teaching, keep on studying. And I don't know about you, but you need to make a time for it. Now, when I first started preaching, I worked with Albert Wanis. I didn't go through the normal code. I worked secular job. I decided to preach. Leslie Dieselgamp got me scheduled to work with Albert Wanis in Minnesota. Albert Wanis was a farming preacher. He came out of Catholicism and was a farmer. Very gruff voice. My wife talked to him on the phone, and she wanted to go back to Illinois before she even met him. Because I told him I'd work out there before I told her. I met him, and so long story short, first I got with him. He said to me, Chuck, we'll see each other at 6 o'clock in the morning. He's talking about Monday. What do you mean 6 o'clock in the morning? Oh, yeah, that's the time he studied with me. From 6 to 8 every morning, Monday through Friday. Minnesota. Spring, summertime was wonderful. Wintertime, it was horrible to get to his house. 15 below zero, wind blowing outside. I want to stay under the covers in my bed, but I know Albert's waiting for me. And if I didn't get there, he'd get a hold of me. That was the best experience I ever had. Because you know what he taught me? He taught me to get in a format doing something. To daily, to do something daily. I had a congregation in Illinois that was supporting me. They said, well, Chuck, when are you going to get on your own? I said, I'm on my own. Well, there's two preachers there in that small congregation. Yeah, he preached somewhere else and I preached. But you know what? The training I had under him, money couldn't buy. Money couldn't buy. But the point I say that is to say this. We have got to feed the inner man. When? Every day. Every day. And if you don't have a way of doing that, if you're too busy, then you're too busy. You need to reschedule something to do some feeding. You say what? Well, study the Wednesday night class. Study the Sunday. We got notes for the men who are doing Sunday morning. Study the Sunday morning class. Study Psalms. Study Proverbs. I'm working a lesson on the tongue. A lot of passages on the tongue. There's so many things to study. My problem is I go too many different directions. And then my mind is like mush because I went too many different directions. I have to stop myself. I need to do this, this, this. Because if I go in seven different directions that day, I'm not smart enough to remember all seven different directions. But there's always material to learn. Anybody else? All right, let's go on. Notice this. As obedient children, 14 and 15, but we're to be holy how? In all our conduct. Are we holy when we come together? Sure we are. We're on our best behavior when we come together, right? We try to be. Now, sometimes there's an exception to the rule, but we try to be. I say we can all give stories where there's been an exception to the rule. But most of us, as we come together with other Christians, we try to be holy. Not that we're trying to be a hypocrite, but it's easier being holy when you're in the midst of people who are trying to be holy, right? Now, what if you're in the midst of people who could care less about being holy? Yeah. What's that? Do you remember you got that in your mind? Okay. Okay, 15th.
I got slapped in church one time for sitting in somebody's seat. She said, you're in my seat. I said, you're not your seat.
You did move, I hope. See, I now have a new one. I don't have a seat. So, again, how many of us have been to college football, professional sports, any kind of sporting event? Raise your hand if you've been to. I like sporting events. I got to be careful. I just got to be holy in that situation, too. You say, what do you mean by that? When a bad call is given, and I'm not saying you can't say boo. I'm not saying that. But they don't stop with saying boo. Do a lot of profanities come out? If you say no, you've not been to too many events. Yeah. Okay. Well, I've got to be careful, regardless of the venue I'm in, I'm still to do what? Be holy. And it's real easy not to be when you're in a bad situation. Had a friend who was a Chicago police officer. This was when the Bulls were winning the championships. He was a rookie Chicago Cop. He was there at the stadium when they won the championship. He said, Chuck, I couldn't believe it. He said, people who are normally good people, hardworking people, they went nuts. They went outside. They start turning cars over. It became a mob mentality. And when it becomes a mob mentality, you got to be careful not to be a part of the mob. Be ye holy because I am holy. I don't think you sinned if you went to that game. I think you're in a difficult situation if you're in that mob situation that you don't get caught up in the atmosphere at that time. And I'm not saying any Christians did, but I'm just trying to say it's easy to be holy here. It's different when we're out in the world. But it says be holy in how many things? In all things. That's a challenge. That's a challenge to me. That's a challenge to you. Now, why do we do that? Because what? Yeah, well, that's when we do the wrong thing, but because we want to please God. We don't want to upset God. So we're going to move on next week. And next week, I know I spent time on that. We'll go ahead and start at the box called. And we should get through with the things. So be ready with the questions. Now, don't get too upset if you say, well, he better not call on me for those questions. If I unintentionally call on you for the questions and you don't like to publicly answer questions, just say, I don't want to answer. I don't publicly answer questions. I'll try to call on those who want to answer them. Number two, all the questions are within what we studied. Number three, we are not going to take a test when we're through. What this does is helps me to prepare as I do those questions. So hopefully for next week, have the questions set up, although I don't think we'll get to too many of them. Thank you.